ahead and turn to Revelation 5, 11 through 14. We've been in the book of Revelation a lot lately. It's a pretty good book. A lot of crazy stuff going on in the book of Revelation. Verses 11 through 14. I think we'll get them up on the overhead. Yes, we will. So here's what it says. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. That's a lot of angels. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. There's a lot of beings in this passage of Scripture. You've got angels, 10,000 times 10,000. You've got elders, you've got living creatures. What are those things? Good question. What we know, though, is that all of them are giving glory and worship to the Lord. The vision of the Apostle John here in the book of Revelation is such that he is literally looking into the throne room of God. There have been very few people on earth who has ever seen anything like that. Paul was there. John was there. Daniel had some pretty incredible visions. I'm not so sure it's quite the same thing, though. Ezekiel was there in Ezekiel chapter 1. So this is the throne room of God, and here's God seated upon his throne, the Lamb who is who? Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundations of the world. And the Father and the Son are receiving worship from all of these created beings, angels, elders, and living creatures. And so today, we're going to take a second look now at worship. Last Wednesday, we took a look at worship and we answered the question, what is worship? And we saw three things. Number one, worship is ascribing worth to God. It is acknowledging his value. In other words, God is incredibly valuable. He is great. He is awesome. He is good. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of glory, worthy of honor. All those words that we just saw appear in the book of Revelation chapter 5. He is worth everything. And so when we worship him, we're ascribing the worth that is due to him. We're ascribing the value that is due to him. I shared this last week. One of my favorite verses, I guess it's contained in one verse, when it, speaking of worship and what it is when John the Baptist said of Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. In other words, he's got to get bigger and I've got to get smaller. Now, there's a real practical reason why he said that. And that is because his ministry was coming to an end. Jesus' ministry was just beginning. If you remember, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. Mary and Elizabeth, Mary, of course, being Jesus' mother and Elizabeth being John the Baptist's mother, were cousins, and so Jesus and John were cousins. John was also, though, Jesus' really personal prophet, the one crying in the wilderness, the one that Isaiah prophesied about hundreds of years earlier. John's ministry, preparing the way for Christ, was coming to an end because Jesus was ready to start. So when he says Jesus needs to increase and I need to decrease, it's simply saying, I got to get out of his way now, right? That's what John's saying. But there's a great picture of what worship really is. Jesus is above and we are below. It speaks to humility. It speaks to lifting God on high. It speaks to lifting Jesus on high. It speaks to worship. He must increase in our lives. We must decrease. In other words, it's not really about us anymore, is it? It's really all about Jesus. Now, that's easier said than done, right? So often we're focused on ourselves. But as we grow as disciples, one thing ought to be happening, and that is Jesus is increasing. and we are getting smaller and smaller and smaller. It doesn't mean we're less important. It doesn't mean Jesus doesn't love us anymore. That never changes. What it means is we're really learning who we are in Christ and who Jesus is, and Jesus is incredibly worth. He's worthy. He is valuable. So worship at its heart is ascribing worth to God. We also saw last week that true worship comes from the what? From the heart, right? This is a very important thought. You know, a lot of times we look at worship as a song service. We usually worship for 25 minutes or so on a Wednesday evening, then we jump into the Word. Same with Sunday mornings. And we think of worship as singing a song of praise to the Lord, and it is. But if you use that as an example, you can worship hands raised, voice singing loud. Sometimes the Spirit moves and maybe you're kneeling on the ground, whatever it might be, none of that matters, that outward stuff, unless it's coming from the heart. And I think that's the point. Worship, true worship, comes from the heart. Jesus himself said that God's true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth from the inside. Okay? So, if you are in a worship service, and we did talk about this last week, it really doesn't have to do with the style of music. Not really. You can worship your guts out from the heart to an old hymn like Victory in Jesus. Remember that song? Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. It's a great song. I think we're playing it this Sunday. So if you like that song, you should be excited. And if you like that song, I expect you to run around the sanctuary with your hands raised. If you do that, I would smile and then probably ask you to sit down. But either way, you can worship the Lord from your heart to that old song. That song was written how many years ago? I don't know, 50, 60, 70, 80. Some of the old hymns date even back to Martin Luther. You're talking hundreds of years old. But you can worship God just as much to a modern contemporary Christian worship song as you could to Victory in Jesus. We opened the worship set on Sunday with Blessed Be Your Name. It was written actually many years ago now by Matt Redman. To me, that's not even new. That's old. That was out probably in the early 2000s. That's like 15, 16 years old. That's less than half my life. 15 years ago is less than half my life. I'm getting older and older. Anybody else feel that way? Some of you are so old, I don't even know how you're still kind of functioning, but either way, it's good that you're here. I'm happy for you. My point is, well, let's say it like this. There have been, and I think I shared this last week as well, what we have called worship wars in the body of Christ. Churches splitting in anger, frustration, and judgment because you have one section of the church who likes this music, you have one section of the church that likes that music, and everybody doesn't like each other, and so they split. You know what that makes me want to do? That makes me want to proceed over to the brick wall and start banging my head against the wall until I bleed. Now, you might say that's a bit over the top. It's true. Those are the kinds of things that drive me nuts. Now, I think that when you have a congregation that's mixed in age and culture and race and the whole deal, you want to be sensitive to that stuff. I think it's just bad pastoring. If you come in and you say, this is what we're doing, I don't care. Well, that doesn't make any sense. And that's a hard issue for a pastor. With that being said, I also want to bang my head against the wall because we argue about really the silliest things. If worship comes from the heart, that's the key. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It's from the heart. Let me ask you a question. I'm 42. Let's say I'm 92, 50 years from now. Okay? And if Jesus doesn't come back, if I'm 92, I still want to be able to drive my Camaro. And if I can't drive, take me home, Lord. The other thing is, too, if I go on vacation and I have to go on a tour bus, oh, Jesus, take me home. I like my independence. Wendy and I went, we were blessed. We had no money, but we had family who had money and traveling points and flights and all this kind of stuff. So we got to go to St. Thomas for our honeymoon. So we get into St. Thomas, and there's no way I am going on a tour. It's just not happening. First of all, I don't like people, right? And so you have to hang out with all these people that you don't really know. Second of all, I want to have my freedom. I do like people. I think you all know that. But it makes people laugh and probably puts a seed in your mind, is our pastor okay? And that's debatable, I guess. But crowds sometimes get to me a little bit, you know. And so I the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go rent a car. So we rented an old Mitsubishi. I think it was like a Mirage or something, right? And this was in 1998. So I've been married over 18 years now. And we get in the car. And it's actually kind of a funny story because in St. Thomas, I believe, is a British Virgin Island, which means they drive on the opposite side of the road. Their cars... Okay, well, they still drive on the opposite side of the road then. British influence, yet U.S. Virgin Island. Okay, that works for me. Either way, that's confusing. Remember, I'm half Polish, so I get confused very easily. All I know is I got into that Mitsubishi, steering wheel's on the left side, just like normal, and I start driving. And there are people who are laying on the horn because I'm about to kill everybody. And I'm thinking, what on earth am I doing? What is happening here? I'm supposed to be on the left side. It was... a good start to our honeymoon. It got even better when we went horseback riding. Yeah, I think I've shared that with you before. Wendy was horseback rider. She rode. She went on horseback riding camp. Me, I horseback rode once. And in St. Thomas, I was on Jupiter. So go figure, I'm on Jupiter, I'm going to die. I'm either going to die on Jupiter or I'm going to die driving on the right-hand side of the road when I'm supposed to be on the left-hand side of the road. It's going bad quickly. Well, Wendy and Vincente, see, Vincente, he was the horseback guy. They were all talking and like, yeah, looking back at me saying, why don't you do this, Jason? Why don't you do that? Well, eventually I just said, boom, I'm done. So we had an argument on our honeymoon. It was a big argument. Now, some of you are saying, but think back to your honeymoon. It wasn't all peaches and cream, was it? Well, maybe it was for some of you who are more spiritual than me. Maybe you know how to ride a horse. I don't know. Either way, that was St. Thomas, and I have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about now. What was my point? Yeah, but there is a point why I went in that story. You guys are thinking, what on earth is this guy doing? That's a good question. What was the point? Oh, worship wars. Thank you. Yeah. So anyway, somehow we went down to St. Thomas again. Coming back to this whole conversation, we do argue about some of the silliest things. Because at the end of the... Oh, 50 years from now, that was the point. I'll be 92 years old if Jesus doesn't come back. What is the worship going to sound like in church when I'm 92? I might not be able to hear it. That's true. It's going to be a whole lot different than what it is now. So the question is, am I going to still worship? Or am I not going to worship? And I hope and pray that I will still be sensitive enough to the Lord to worship God. The key is, worship is ascribing worth to God, giving the value to Him that He's due. Number two, true worship comes from the heart. And then number three, we are to worship Him with all of our lives. To me, this is the quintessential passage of Scripture, Romans 12, 1 and 2, on what worship looks like. In other words, it's not just a song service. Worship is everything that we are. So when Paul says that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto Him, this is our spiritual act of worship, what he means is all of us. Our bodies house all of us. All of me, and then remember we talked about that old standard last week, the old jazz standard, all of me. All of me is right here in this body, for better or for worse. All of my thoughts, all of my emotions, all of my attitudes, my motives, my words, my actions. And so when Paul says you offer your body as a living sacrifice, this is worship, what he's saying is all of you can and should be worshiped to God. So you're worshiping Him when you're singing, Blessed Be Your Name. You're worshiping Him when you're singing Victory in Jesus. You're worshiping Him when you're loving your spouse. You're worshiping Him and giving Him glory when you're taking care of your kids and you're sharing Christ with a neighbor. All of these things are worship. So this is a great overview of what worship is. And so what I want to do then for the remainder of our time is I want to take a look at some of the blessings in the Bible that come when we worship the Lord. Before I do that, let's go ahead and get some ideas. When you think of worship and the blessings that worship bring, or I said that worship brings, what comes to mind? So when you think about worshiping God, how has God blessed you as you've been worshiping? Raise a hand and go ahead. Peace. So there's peace when you're worshiping. So it's bigger than just happiness. It's a deep thing. Yes. Cool. Other folks, go ahead. Victory. Ooh, did you read my message? Did you steal my notes? Well, victory in Jesus. But yes, that's true. And actually, we're going to take a brief look at that. In the Old Testament, it talks about victory coming by worship. That's good. What else? How else have you been blessed? So it's a change of the person worshiping, their attitude. It brings you to a different place. Good stuff. Go ahead. So you come nearer to Jesus. It's the presence of the Lord. You've been reading my message too. That's another one I want to hint at. That's good. What else? These are all great answers. Go ahead. So you're being filled. So as you're worshiping, God's love is filling you. It makes sense because if you take it and tie it in with what Roland said, God is what? Love. And if God is love and worship is bringing you into his presence, you're coming into the presence of love personified. It's pretty cool. When you look at God, you are looking literally at love. It's not a characteristic of his. It is him. Go ahead, Jude. Yeah, so you come and you're giving him praise, and all of a sudden you have that eye to see, that ear to hear. Very good. What else? Anybody else? Go ahead. You know, it's funny that you say it. Not funny. It's interesting to me that you say it, because we really do get caught up in what we see, don't we? And we forget that there's a greater reality that's out there, and it's God. And his reality is just as real as this chair. And worship brings you face to face with that. That's awesome. Good stuff. Anything else? From the backside there. Well, and that's, you tie that into presence, and he does. He literally can change the atmosphere. It was a little bit different, but I think it ties into what we're talking about. It was more of a prayer meeting than, say, a worship service. Although, if indeed everything can be and should be worship to God, then this certainly was worship to him. I'll never forget, we were in a prayer room. This is when I was on staff in a church in the Poconos. And they had a really nice prayer room. They kept the original. There was actually four layers of carpet. The first was the original padding. Then they had a carpet like this. Then they laid another layer of padding. And then they laid this real plush carpet so you could like fall asleep on that floor pretty easily. Well, one day we're walking around, we're in the prayer room praying. I don't know if it was a small group I was a part of. I can't recall. And I typically pace when I pray. I've always been like that because it helps me to focus, and I guess it just keeps my body going as I'm focusing on the Lord. Well, I couldn't pray my way out of a paper bag. I couldn't. It felt like there was a wall there, and nothing was happening. So I just knelt down on the ground, and I said, well, Lord, I ain't got nothing today. And there was a heaviness about me, a tangible heaviness. I'll never forget it. I don't know why. Although I do believe, looking back now, that it was some kind of an attack from some demonic force or something. And the reason I believe that is because as I was kneeling there, not doing much of anything, a brother was walking around pacing, and all of a sudden in his prayer, now he's just praying to the Lord. He's not praying over me. He didn't stop. He's just praying in his own little prayer closet, if you will. And he says, I don't remember how he said it, but something along the lines of, you know, I command any spirit of heaviness to leave. And I'm telling you, boom, it was over. I got up. The whole atmosphere changed. And it's like the Lord and I connected. And so I look back, and whatever it was, there was some kind of heaviness, some kind of spirit of heaviness that was upon me for whatever reason. But that prayer got rid of it. Worship can do the very same thing. It changes us. It changes the atmosphere. Matter of fact, don't we have a worship song like that right now that God, I don't remember the words, but he changes the atmosphere. Yeah, yes, it's a good song. So, as we see, worship has benefits. And so what I want to do is I want to take a look at three benefits the Bible shares of worshiping the Lord. The first two, I don't know how much time I'm going to spend on. The third one I'm going to spend, I think, a pretty good amount of time. Before we get into the blessings of worship, let me make sure we're all on the same page, and that is this. We are not to worship the Lord to receive a blessing. You understand what I'm saying? Blessings are a byproduct of worship, something that the Lord does because he loves us. But we are to worship the Lord because he's worthy of our worship. There's a difference. One is God-centered. The other is self-centered. If I'm chasing after God in worship so I can receive a feel-good thing or a blessing, it's really all about me, isn't it? But if I'm giving God glory and that's the focus, then those blessings, I think, even mean more. And that's true worship from the heart. So something to remember. The first one I wanted to highlight is when we worship, we are coming into and, in a sense, inviting God's presence into our lives. And you know what? Let's go ahead and throw this up here. Psalm 22, verse 3. Tim said he was going to be flexible, so let's put him to the test. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. Now, there's another translation in the King James that says that God inhabits the praises of his people. Personally, I like that one better. Both of these may be a good translation. They might just highlight a little bit of a different understanding, but I really love the King James version. Here's what's happening. This psalm was written by King David. And a little bit of background, a little bit of context, in Israel, the temple, of course, with King David being alive, the temple wasn't built yet, so it was the tabernacle. That was the center of worship for the nation. So when King David says, you are enthroned as the Holy One, and I'll jump to King James, you inhabit the praises of your people, what he's talking about is the worship that is going on in the temple. And if you remember, the worship in the temple was not just simply a song. The priests would come in and tend all the different pieces of furniture. They would worship the Lord with the incense. They would worship the Lord by tending the table of showbread and the golden lampstand. Common Jews would come and offer animal sacrifices to the Lord for different reasons, and that's a form of worship as well. What we find here is that God inhabits, he dwells in the praises of his people. Now, here's the interesting thing here, and I believe this is important for us to understand, and I'm just throwing this out as thoughts. I'll let you wrestle with it, think through it on your own. A lot of things have changed since this psalm was written. The biggest thing that has changed is that Jesus has come. Jesus came, died, rose again, ascended back into heaven. In so doing, he instituted what we call the new covenant. The old covenant in the Old Testament was a covenant of law. It was a covenant that God made with Israel alone, and you entered into that covenant by circumcision. Okay? In that covenant, worship was a little different, specifically because the Holy Spirit did not indwell the Israelites. Now, he indwelled certain folks. He would come upon the prophets. David, I believe, was said to be filled with the Spirit. So certain people were, but as a whole, that was not necessarily true. The new covenant, which is the covenant of grace through the blood of Jesus and entered into by faith for both Jew and non-Jew, well, not only does that save us, it brings us a restored relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And guess what? The minute you accept Jesus by faith, the Holy Spirit comes to live within your body. This is why the Bible says that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, God lived in the temple, not so much in man, but in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. In the New Testament, he lives in a person. So when Paul says we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, I've always looked at it in two different ways. That's individually, because each one of us has the Spirit. It also means corporately. Corporately, together, when we come together to worship the Lord, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty cool. So the reason I say all that is to say this. Whether we're focused on worshiping the Lord at any given moment or not, because you know as well as I do, you're in the middle of work, you're focused on different things. That doesn't mean we're not worshiping. It just means we're not necessarily focused on it. The Lord still lives with us. But I do believe there's a principle here, and that is when the body of Christ comes together, corporately or even individually, when you go off by yourself to give God glory and praise, whatever that looks like at that moment, there's something special about his presence in our lives. There have been worship services that we've been a part of where the power of the Spirit falls in such a way that not only is there a tongue and interpretation, but people are on the floor weeping and crying out to God. They're clapping hands. They're giving glory to Jesus. And you know there's something happening there in that moment. Now, we've got to be careful that we don't make that the norm, right? Sometimes I think we say things, and I've heard this before, and I've probably said it before. Well, the Lord wasn't with us today as much as he was last Sunday. And I just want to go ahead and bang my head against the wall again. So if I'm banging my head against the wall because of worship wars and because of that statement, I'm going to be a bloody mess. So don't get angry about the music, and don't say the Lord wasn't here today, because I'll be a bloody mess, right? The point is God is always with us, but there is something special. When we're giving him the glory that is due his name, there's something tangible at times about his presence. So, worship him. Spend time in his presence. At the very least, that's what's happening. You're literally coming into his presence directly, and as New Testament believers, what that means is you're focused on his presence at that moment. And I think we need that more and more in our lives. Would anybody agree with that? We really do. The idea of being still and knowing that he is God, the idea of hungering after God and thirsting after God, of seeking after God, stillness, silence, solitude, where it's just you and him, we need that more and more. We need it more and more. I need it more and more. And I really do hunger after those times. And it doesn't matter if it's in a sanctuary, if it's under a pine tree, if it's by a lake, if it's in your living room. Those are the things that I think, those are the times that help us to really grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. And I think I mentioned it this past Sunday. I don't know as if you can actually grow in grace and your relationship with Jesus if you're not seeking after him. I just don't think you can do it. Not saying you're not saved. Not saying you're not born again. Just simply saying, I don't know as if you can literally grow in your relationship. Think about it. I told you before, I've been married 18 years. Now, Wendy and I, my wife, have a choice. We could sit in the same room and basically ignore each other. We'd still be married, but we're not growing in that relationship. Or we can talk, and hopefully it's not always like our horseback ride. Oh, yeah, that's good stuff. We know this from our own earthly relationships. If you're going to grow in a friendship, time, energy has to be spent. It's the same thing with our relationship with Jesus. So there's something special about worship in God's presence. That's the first blessing that I wanted to highlight. The second one was shared, and that is victory. Worship can bring victory. Take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 14 through 30. When's the last time you read through the book of 2 Chronicles? Has anybody read through the book of 2 Chronicles in the last year? In the last year. Very cool. I don't think I have in the last year. 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles. Well, 1 Samuel, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles. history, a lot of history of Israel, a lot of good reads. Allow the Lord to open your heart and give you wisdom, because remember, you're reading Old Testament scriptures, different culture, different covenant, the whole deal. But my goodness, the Lord can open our eyes with the Old Testament. That's another thing that makes me want to bang my head against the wall. And that is, there are those who say, the Old Testament isn't very important. You just need the new. Wrestle with that thought for a while. If the whole thing is God's word, you're saying that this much of it compared to this much of it is more important than the rest? Now, I get what they're saying. I understand. The New Testament heralds the new covenant. And you could go to heaven following Jesus and never read the old covenant. But boy, oh boy, your life would be dry. You'd be missing out on a ton of stuff. So I encourage you, read through the Old Testament. Even fight through some of the old, lineages, you know. And Hosea begot Josiah, and Josiah begot Ezekiah. And of course, you're sitting there thinking, well, I didn't think men could have babies. Where are the women in this whole thing, you know? See? Here it is, 2 Chronicles 20, starting in verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael. Here it is, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. They're about ready to get attacked. For the battle is not yours, but whose? God's. Oh, yep, go ahead. Sorry, I'm messing with you. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and the Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder. And they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat the king, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of God came upon all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Do you see the role worship played in that victory? They're giving glory to God, and God comes down and gives them a great victory. Can I tell you that God fights for his people? God fights for you. That doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. It doesn't mean some of the battles that you face in your life won't hurt you. It doesn't mean that there may be times when you lose a battle or two. God is on your side, and he is fighting for you. And if God is for you, who could stand against you? And at least in this situation and in this scripture, we see that worship brought, or at least played a big role in realizing that victory. And so I would encourage you, Some of you may need a victory in your lives. Maybe you're dealing with a heaviness like I was that one day in the prayer room. Maybe there's a sin issue. Maybe there's burdens and cares that you're carrying that you're not supposed to be carrying. Worship the Lord. Give Him your praise. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. See what He's going to do. It could be that that heaviness lifts. It could be that He strengthens you to carry those burdens until they're gone. I don't know. But I think it's important to come into His presence and give Him the worship that He deserves. Amen? And like the sister said, there's victory. Praise the Lord. And you know what? When you tie it into His presence, the idea of victory in His presence, now it really makes sense, right? Because it really wasn't the worship that brought the victory. Worship is what brought them in contact with the living God. And so it's God who won the victory, but worship played a big role in the people coming into the presence of the Lord. It's kind of like faith. You know, we talk about faith, and I understand Jesus says your faith has saved you or your faith has healed you. I get that. But you do realize that it's not your faith that healed you. It's God that healed you. It's your faith that trusted Him to do that. Okay? I think it's the same thing of worship. With worship. We're giving God the glory no matter what our situation is, and then He's going to move. Sound good? So there you go. So one last thing, and this is the one that I wanted to focus on most, and that is when we worship, especially when we're offering our bodies as living sacrifices to Him, we're going to be able to understand His will more. Take a look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I love this. This is another reason why I think this is one of the greatest scriptures there is on worship. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, what do we got here? There's a progression. It starts off with offering our bodies as living sacrifices. When we do that, we will no longer be conforming to the ways of this world. To conform to something means you, in essence, become like that thing, right? So if I'm going to conform to an Eagles fan, then you need to put me out of my misery, okay? It's the same thing here. If you get me an Eagles t-shirt, I have a burn pile in the backyard. I'm just telling you outright. Same thing with a cap. If you get me a Ford t-shirt, the same thing might happen. So just so you know, my brother. Anyway, getting back to serious stuff. When you're conforming to the ways of the world, you're in essence becoming like the world. And the world is under the influence and the power of who? The evil one, the devil. So if you're offering your bodies as living sacrifices, you're giving all of you to Him, which is worship, you will not conform as much to the ways of this world. And then guess what happens? Put verse 2 back up, please. Take a look at this. Remember, we're talking about God's will here. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the first thing that's happening is your mind is being renewed. You're changing from the inside out, which goes along with what some folks said before about changing the atmosphere and changing you from the inside out, the idea of worship, right? You're being renewed. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The end game here, the blessing, if you will, is being able to understand and discern what God's will is. It starts with worship. Huh. Now, let me talk a little bit about God's will. First of all, it's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. Anybody like good things? Are there some things that you believe that are gooder than others? Yeah, like chocolate. Chocolate is gooder than just about everything else. Okay? The goodest thing is the Lord and His will. Would you agree with that? So the Lord's will is good, which means it's not bad, which means it's something that we should desire. And it contradicts the thing that you hear people say sometimes, especially in regard to the Ten Commandments, and that is, well, God's out there just trying to make my life miserable. Because supposedly, I guess, greed and lust and adultery and coveting and killing, that's fun, right? Here's the deal. It could be fun. The Bible says that sin feels good for a season, but eventually it destroys. And what happens? We come under judgment, which leads to destruction. You don't want to go down that road. It's very, very bad. Okay? But God's will is good. So even if we don't understand why he may be asking us to do something, realize it's good. And it's better than anything else the world has to offer. The second thing is it's pleasing. Does anybody like to be pleased? Would you rather not be pleased or pleased? If you go to Walmart and you have a good cashier, you're pleased. If you go to Walmart and you don't have a good cashier, you're not pleased. So which one would you rather go to, the good or the bad cashier? The good cashier. Of course, if not, I don't know what's going on in your head, right? We like pleasing things. This is why we eat chocolate, right? Because we like pleasing things. God's will is not only good, it's also pleasing, which means it makes us happy. It brings joy to our lives. And then finally, it's also perfect. That word perfect is perfect. It is perfect. His will, you can't get any more perfecter. You just can't. It is perfect. Our will or somebody else's will may be good at times, but you can never claim it's perfect. God's will is perfect. When you take all three of those, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, why would we not want to know his will and then walk in it? We would be utterly foolish to not want that, right? So the question then is, what is his will? We know it's good, pleasing, and perfect. What is his will? Well, you could take hours, I would think, dissecting that question, probably days and months. But let me sum it up in two different ways. One, I will call biblical will. I'm making this up sort of as I go, so as far as the names are concerned, biblical will. This is God's will for us as revealed in the Bible. So for instance, if you look at Jesus, when he says to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. That's not just for certain Christians. That's for all of us, okay? Everyone. We are to love one another. When Jesus says that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, that's not a suggestion just for the Methodists, right? That's for all disciples. So you can't ask God, Lord, is it your will for me to love my neighbor? You don't even have to pray that. He's already told us. Right? Does that make sense? It's God's will for everyone to love him with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. We don't have to pray about that. Lord, should I love you today? Give me some wisdom on this. No, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Okay. So when it comes to God's good, pleasing, and perfect will in regard to the Bible, as we are worshiping him, as we are giving our bodies to him as living sacrifices, we're no longer conforming to the pattern of this world, or at least that's becoming less and less. We're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Here's the deal. We'll be able to understand what the Word of God is saying more, I believe. We'll be able to understand it. We'll be able to sink our teeth into it. And we'll be able to get what it says. And then, of course, the goal is, Lord, now help me to do what it says. James, the brother of Jesus in the book of James, says, don't merely listen to the word, but do what it says. You can read the Bible until you're blue in the face, but if it's not transforming us, and if we're not applying it to our lives or obeying it, then are we any different really than the devil? Maybe not a whole lot. Don't play with that too much. But I believe it's true. The idea is, you know, half the battle is knowing what the word says, but the other half of the battle is just important. We've got to live it out. And we need God's grace for that. We need his strength. We can't do it on our own. And praise the Lord, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Still, I think when you look at God's will, go ahead and put verse 2 up there again, please. His good, pleasing, and perfect will, we've got a whole lot of it revealed to us right here. okay? But there's a second part of God's will, I believe, that he is calling us to understand. And maybe you can call this God's personal will for our lives. And to me, things like, Lord, give me wisdom on who to marry. Give me wisdom on what kind of career to pursue. Give me wisdom as to where to live my life. You know, open up a way, Lord, for me to purchase a house or buy a car, whatever it might be. Now, I'll give you a personal illustration here. As a pastor, that's a calling. God calls pastors. Now, he doesn't call us because we're any better than anybody else. I can testify that I am not, okay? But there is a special calling. God calls certain people pastors. There's a fivefold ministry. There's prophets and apostles and evangelists, pastors, teachers. There are special callings because God has a specific plan for a person's life. Well, I did not go to the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verse 8, and read where Jesus said, Jason Gernitz, you are going to be a pastor. You can find that in the book of Hezekiah, but you can't find it in the book of Matthew. Did we talk about the book of Hezekiah last week? All right, you're not going to fall for it again, are you? There is no book of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king, but it seems like it should be a book in the Old Testament. You know, there's Isaiah and Jeremiah. Hezekiah should be right there. Whatever. So if you ever want to get anybody, right, maybe you're leading a Bible study or you're just chatting with friends, you say, hey, you know what? When you go home tonight, I want you to look up Hezekiah 15, verse 27. Meditate upon that. And then just walk away and see what happens the next day. I think that'd be pretty cool. And if you do that, let me know. I really want to know how they react, seriously. So anyway, there's your homework for the night. Anyway, you're not going to find that in the book of Matthew. Jason Gernitz, I'm calling you to be a pastor. So this is something that the Spirit is revealing. And back in 1995, in August of that year, I was sitting out on a rock, and I sensed that calling probably stronger than anything else I've ever sensed in my life as a follower of Jesus. I'll never forget it. Never forget it to this day. Now, take that and get even more specific. Sometimes as pastors, he then calls you to specific locations. The reason I'm here is, yes, because I made a decision, and yes, because the membership voted me in, but really that's not why I'm here. I'm here because God called me here, and I was simply obeying, and the process was the process which brought his will. Make sense? Okay. So you're not going to find in Mark chapter 5, Jason Gernitz, go to Emmanuel Assembly of God in Allentown in 2015. You're not going to find that. So how do you discern the Lord's will for your life in regards to these kinds of issues? Well, I think prayer plays a major role. But so does offering your bodies as living sacrifices to him. As we're coming into his presence in worship, and as we are no longer, or I should say less and less, conforming to the ways of this world, and as we are being transformed and renewed, we're going to be able to see what God is doing. That's pretty cool. So I want to encourage you to consistently seek the Lord's face. And you don't even necessarily need to consistently seek the Lord's face as to decision. Sometimes you're just worshiping him and boom, he puts something in your spirit. He puts something in your heart, in your mind, and you roll with it. What's today? Wednesday. So Monday I was in here praying, and I was praying for some specific things over a sermon that I was writing, not for this Sunday because we have a missionary, but for the following Sunday. And I was kind of wrestling with a section of it, specifically the end. And I said, Lord, I need wisdom on this. I need wisdom specifically on how to say this or do that or whatever it was. And within 5 minutes, I had it. And you know when you get it because there's a piece in here. You know, so I wrote it in there and I said, well, thank you. You know, I'll take it. And I'm glad it didn't take that long because then I got to praise and pray for other things as the time went on. Either way, we see that worship, when it comes to understanding God's good and pleasing perfect will as revealed to us in the Word, plays a big role. It also plays a big role in determining and discerning how he is leading us day to day as disciples. With all of that said, I want to share one last nugget with you before I let you go. And I think this is so important because I believe that we sometimes many times possibly as American Christians put too much emphasis on the second part, the personal will, where I'm supposed to go, what I'm supposed to do, than the first part. I remember having a conversation. I had to make a decision. It was a pastoral decision, interestingly enough, a decision that was a huge one that would change the rest of my life. And so I go up to my mentor and what I would call my spiritual father, and I asked him, how do I know which way to decide? And he asked me a couple of penetrating questions. And the first question is, well, has the Lord spoken to you in an audible voice? That was his first question. And I said, no. He said, has he given you a dream or a vision? You know, a direct kind of prophetic word through a dream or a vision. I said, no, he hasn't. And then he looked at me and he said, well, Jason, it could be that the Holy Spirit is giving you a choice that you are to make by faith. And as I've pondered that over the years, that's really what I wound up doing. But the faith was based on seeking his face and having an inner peace as to which way to go on the decision. So it's not just simply, oh, I'm going to flip a coin and go somewhere. It's tied in with prayer, Lord, how are you leading me? And then making a choice as I sense the leading of the Spirit. But what I want to share with you, and I've probably shared it with some of you individually, maybe I've shared it in here corporately, I don't recall. I haven't said it yet. What it is this. His final statement, I will never forget. And he said, ultimately, God is not as concerned with where you are as who you are. Play with that. He's not as concerned with where you are, but who you are. Many times the where you are is, oh God, give me wisdom. Where should I live? Who should I marry? Where should I go to school? What kind of job should I get? Where do you want me to pastor? All of those things are important. But what's even more important is what's revealed to us in the Word already. Righteousness, holiness, grace, love, growing in those kinds of things. Does that make sense? So as we are seeking His face, as we're offering our bodies as living sacrifices, He's going to give us the ability to test and approve what His will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, to finish this, and I know the youth are not quite done yet, so if you have kids, let them keep doing their youthy stuff. Okay, and I don't want Pastor Stephen to come in tomorrow and say, why did you have all the adults come over and get the kids? And I say, it wasn't my fault, it was Daniel's fault. Daniel, that's it, it's your fault. We'll blame the van driver. Either way, here's the deal. The deal is God is calling us to go deeper with Him. He's calling us to go deeper with Him as we seek His face in the stillness and in the silence and in the solitude. He's calling us to go deeper with Him in prayer and in the Word of God. And He's calling us to go deeper with Him in worship. I think one of the great testimonies of any church or any person would be, I'm not just going after God anymore with a song. I'm going after Him with all of my body, all of who I am. Isn't that cool? May that be true for each of our lives. May that be true for Emmanuel Assembly of God. Sure. Yes. It's a paradox. It's like a sacrifice, but living sacrifice. Well, how does that all work? It's interesting because, you know, sacrifices were dead, but we're to be alive. And the thing, too, is you were saying that I got from almost what you were saying, and I just kind of dropped it into my mind, is that God is asking us to be fully alive. He doesn't want us to be dead. Jesus didn't save us so that we can just sort of walk around as corpses. Oh, woe is me. He's called us to be fully alive. You know the word shalom, peace, right? It means a whole lot more than just the absence of war. It means peace. It means completeness. It means wholeness. It means prosperity. It's probably one of the most powerful words in the entire Bible. So if someone wishes you shalom or speaks shalom over you, they're speaking all of that. And that's what God is speaking over us. He's speaking over us shalom. He wants us fully alive. And that's the paradox, because we only find that true life in death, in sacrifice. Specifically, the sacrifice and the death of Jesus, which makes us alive, but then as we are continuing to offer ourselves to Him. So praise the Lord. Let's go after God. Let's go deeper. Let's offer our bodies to Him. I want to pray, and then we're going to take up the offering before we leave tonight. So can we stand together, please? Fran's already got them. Thank you. That's why I remembered if he had the plates. Let's just take a moment, and if you feel free, you don't have to, but if you feel free, go ahead and lift your hands to the Lord right now and just begin to praise His name. We are talking about worship after all. Thank you for your love.